Now Adam and Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought forth the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. I am not my brother's keeper. And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.
First John 3:11-18. Love one another. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Hello, everyone. Well, it's good to, it's great to be here. I'm gradually getting to know everyone, bit by bit, and it's been nice to listen to Alison this morning, and she's told a bit more about our story, so you know a little bit more about us. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been... Yeah, why is that? Oh, that's because I've got it upside down. All right. So after the last... over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at... It's like a little mini-series on the gospel, the good news. And so we've looked at the peace of God, we've looked at the grace of God, and today we're going to look at the love of God. So good news or old news? You know how it is, like in every family, you've got your sort of stories that every family has of all these things that have happened. And so in our family, the Berry family, we could talk about the Clyde Mountain story, the Lost in the Jungle story. We could talk about Daniel's scorpion in the underpants story, or the story where Heidi and Elena were fighting off burglars with a bucket of water and a mop or a broom. But the thing is, like, when you're in a family, you hear them so many times that after a while you just sort of tune out. And here in verse 11, we're told that this is a message that we've heard from the beginning. Love one another. It's something true, it's good, it's true, but it's nothing new. And so, you know, perhaps we're sort of already tuning out. Like, maybe it's not the best introduction that John could give. But then again, maybe the best stories are the old stories, you know, the golden oldies. And so I want to share with you a little little story from the Berry family. So this is going back into 2007. So we were living in Sydney. I was studying at Bible College, and one weekend we got away to go down to the coast, and down to Malua Bay. My parents have got a place at Malua Bay, and we're driving down the Princess Highway. We picked up the kids from school. They were quite young, so Elena was 2, Heidi would have been 5, and Daniel 7 years old, and they're all sort of sitting in the back seat. And we're driving along, we're past Aladala. We're now sort of getting into dusk, and we were not that far from arriving at our destination. And there we were, just cruising along the Princess Highway, like forest, beautiful. Came around the corner, and there in front of us was a car, like a white Commodore. The problem was that it was in our lane. And this isn't a multi-laned highway. This is just like, you know, one direction and then the other direction. And so we're going along, and I'm going 100 kilometres an hour, and so is the white Commodore. And so I had to make a fairly quick decision about what I was going to do, because it wasn't looking pretty. And so I actually went to the right-hand side of the road, and in a split second, this white Commodore, like, flew past, and as it flew past, I'm looking in the rear vision mirror, and it continues to go in my lane, but then it goes off the road and does a somersault and lands on the roof. And so we quickly brake, turn around, and get back to this car, and there I am pulling this a mother and a daughter out of the car. The car had stopped, but the stereo was still blaring. But I pulled them out, and they were fine. But the mother was sort of like, oh, my goodness, you know, like, I can't believe it. I was almost there. We were like 5 minutes away, and I must have just fallen asleep. I can't believe it. I almost killed my daughter. And so I'm thinking, yeah, you almost killed us too. But life is like a dangerous, windy road. And you can come around any corner and there is a white Commodore in your lane threatening to take you out big time. So this white Commodore could be Cain. It could be the someone's sin against you. It could be because someone has neglected you. It could be because someone's malice against you and has just done something to you. Or it could be the devil. It could be even something that you do, your own sin, but it causes you to have a crash, and you can crash big time. And if you crash, it could take out your whole family as well. What would have happened if we had crashed and I had lost my family? Would I be able to forgive this lady? How fast, how much speed, how much power does the love that I have in my heart have when confronted with the speed and power of this tragedy, this crisis, that could have happened in my life, that could happen in your life, that perhaps has happened in your life? Could we forgive? Are there some things that shouldn't be forgiven? Some people will actually say that to forgive is to play into the hands of an aggressor and to put them off the hook. What do you think? But there are events that can mark us, they can change us, and in like an instant, in a moment, your reflex, you really don't know what you're going to do because you don't think about it at the time. But the repercussions can be long-lasting. When we were in Peru, we had we were on another holiday and driving at night up into the Andes in really dense fog and rain. And it was a bit, you know, crazy because there are dangerous people around as well. Anyway, we're driving along and then suddenly out of nowhere, like there's this big boulder in the middle of the road. And we, like, there's no way of avoiding it because we only had, like, you know, 5 meters of visibility and it was just suddenly upon us. And so this boulder went under the car, you know, under the car. And and it bent the crankshaft, the tail shaft, I should say. And the thing is that we got it fixed. I got it fixed twice, but still, like, to the day that we sold the car, it was never quite the same. You know, and sometimes that can happen to us. There's something that has happened, and it just leaves us a little bit broken. Maybe it's changed us. Maybe we're a bit harder. Maybe we're a bit bitter. How can we stay on the road? And if we've had an event that's taken us off the road, how can we get back on? That's the question I want to look at today. And we're going to look at it through this passage by looking at three ways to face this, to get back on. Firstly, by understanding what is Cain's struggle. Secondly, by hearing what's God's counsel. And thirdly, by experiencing Jesus' radical life. So whenever almost always when I preach, I have three little symbols. And so the idea is this, is that you've got in a little package there the whole sermon outline. If you can remember those three symbols, you can remember the sermon for the rest of the week and keep thinking about it. But I'd like to pray. Father, we know that life can be dangerous. We know that things can happen outside of our control. And we can even cause our own problems. Lord, I just pray that you would make this passage alive to us. I pray that you would help me to communicate it. And I pray, Lord, that you just give us grace to see your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start with the first thing, understanding Cain's struggle. Because Cain came off the tracks, he came off the road in a big way, and he crashed and he burned. And so this is really an example of what not to do. In the verse, it says here, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So why? Why did he... Now, I've got a big knife there. Because why? When it says murder here, and it does actually use the Greek word for murder, but not in this verse. In another verse, it talks about murder again, and it talks about the word murder. Here, the literal word is like butcher or slaughter. So we're going to come back to that later, but just to note that. But the real thing is this question of why. And so John does a bit of a Yoda trick on us here. You know Yoda, like he always sort of fiddles around with the word order to sort of make it sound sort of weird. So he doesn't say, you must decide your path. He says, your path, you must decide. Or here's another one. Names must your fear be before banish it. You can. So what's the point? So it's in red there. It's a bit hard to see, but the question of John is why, and it's actually a compound word in the Greek. So it's like saying for what reason, something like that, or what purpose. So for what purpose did he murder him? But John reverses the order, and it's not what Greek normally does. It actually is like an old style of Greek. And so instead of saying for what purpose, he basically says for the purpose of what? For the purpose of what would Cain do this, you know? And so it's a way of putting emphasis on the question. And when you look at the question, it's actually not that... Well, it's sort of easy to answer and it's sort of difficult. So how many answers can you see in that verse there? So why did Cain murder Abel? Well, when it follows pretty easily, right? There's at least two that you can see, but there's really three. In the first part, it says, and we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one. Okay, so Cain is evil. He also did evil. That just follows because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's deeds were righteous, okay? And his brothers were righteous. So they're the first three things. So let's look at them. He was evil. Well, it says that, but when you go back to Genesis, you're sort of going, well, what Why was it so evil? And it's interesting that Cain's name is actually means like performer, profitable, successful, useful, that sort of context. And so Cain's like the star child. Like he comes out, and it's interesting that, you know, when he comes out, Eve has got all these wonderful things to say. And she says, you know, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Abel's name means worthless or nobody or sort of like a vapor. So, and it's interesting, like Abel is birth and Eve's got nothing to say. And even in this passage in 1 John, you know, we hear about Cain, but Abel's name is not even mentioned. So, I don't know. At face value, it's hard to see what was so evil about Cain. So let's go to, like, he did evil. But then again, when you look at the passage in Genesis, he's basically, you know, like the guy's going to church. I mean, okay, it wasn't church, but he's there. He's presenting his offerings. He's talking with God. What's so bad? So like in an exam, you know, when you can't answer the first question, you can't answer, you just keep going on until you can answer a question. So let's just keep moving along. And then maybe we'll come back and we'll be able to answer the first two. So his brother was righteous. Well, I think we've got a bit more traction here because we can understand like his brother. So Cain's jealous. And so he kills his brother. Maybe it's not that simple either. Like, what was so special about this nobody, Abel, that gets Cain so sort of out of joint? Why was what he did such a big threat to Cain? And why was his sacrifice so good that God was pleased? And it's really not until we get to, like, when you read Hebrews 11, there's this key that sort of enters the door and everything sort of comes out and it all, you know, to me at least, it makes sense. In Hebrews 11, we learn that there's a comment about Abel and really that he learned how to relate to God because he operated in faith. Which means that he was able to trust in God's provision, trust in God's goodness. And because of that, he gets acceptance. He finds his identity in God, and that sort of that is his success. He's not trying to buy God's favor with his performance, and God is happy with that. Abel finds this like beautiful dynamic with God through his reliance on God, and yes, giving his own effort, providing his sacrifice, but it's a life of faith. Cain, well, why couldn't he be happy with Abel? I mean, obviously Abel's not getting many wins, you know, like just let him get a win and be happy for the guy. But no, like Cain's identity is so wrapped up in performance that when his little brother who never gets a win, gets a win, he's like, no, but that's mine because my identity is in, that's my name. I'm useful. I'm profitable. Tim Keller talks about what is, which I find really interesting and useful. Like he says, the essence of sin is building our own identities and rejecting God's gracious provision. So on that basis, if Cain is basically building his own identity, you know, on the guy that's profitable, then and he's rejecting God's gracious provision because he's not walking in faith, then that is the essence of evil. And so this is starting to make sense. Cain is the successful one, but he's building an identity. He's building his life around his own performance apart from God. And that's driving everything in his life. There's a philosopher, Charles Taylor, and he talks about the different ways in which we can view the world. He talks about mimesis and poesis. So a mimetic view of the world is seeing that the world has like a given order and meaning, and that as you align yourself to that order and that meaning, you will find meaning in your own life. And so we align our identity to, and this is sort of true for a lot of traditional societies. And so, for example, societies that have various roles as well. And so it's established what the role of a mother is, or what the role of a father is, or what the role of a farmer is. And so what you do is that these roles are existing in society, and you essentially adopt a role and you find meaning and pleasure and your sense of identity and purpose in that, and happiness. So that's a mimetic view. A poetic view, or poesis, is different. It sees the world as much more like sort of raw material out of which you create your own identity and purpose. And so you won't find meaning. The world is material, and so there's no necessarily meaning, and so you won't find it there. But you look inwards. You look inwards to your desires, and then you create your own identity. And so that's by looking inwards. If we think about the life of faith, it's about finding our identity and our meaning through a dynamic relationship with God, aligning ourselves into that, and then finding meaning, finding pleasure, finding purpose through that. So what we're learning from this first section, understanding Cain's struggle, his core problem is a struggle to relate to God, to live a life of faith, and to find his identity and his meaning and his pleasure through God. And because the heart of sin is building an identity outside of that, Cain is an accident waiting to happen. So God's a bit of a counselor too. He's got stuff for us that we need to learn. And so I've highlighted in verse 14 the word no. And it's also then again in verse 15. And we see the word no in verse 16 as well, but it's different in 16. In verse 14 and 15, it's like learning, things that you need to sort of grasp and understand. It comes from the word sort of perceive, to understand. And these are things we need to know. And so like a counselling session, we've got session one. And in the first session, God's trying to tell us something, that the road is slippery. There's a warning sign. There's ice on the road. And the warning is, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Danger. In Peru, Peruvians absolutely love food, but they're very good at it as well. We didn't even realize before we left, but actually Peru, you know, when you hear about food and stuff around the world, is really sort of up there on the stage. And they've got over 60 national dishes, and they're very proud of them, and they're really good. But if you go as a foreigner, I mean, fortunately, we love the food. And so, you know, Peruvians will always ask you, oh, so what do you think of our lomo saltado? Or what do you think of our ceviche? And you say, oh, I love it, I love it. And their face lights up, and you go, and you just like, there's instant connection. You know, you're like, yeah, okay, we've got a relationship here. If you would say that, I can't handle Peruvian food, man, like, you are gonna offend. Like, game over relationship, you know, see you later. Because, and this is it, like, we all have our identities, like the national identity for a Peruvian, okay, it's not just food, it's also soccer, so I won't say it's just food. But like, we all have identities built on things, and those things give us meaning. When we have a connection, because we have an equal meaning and an identity built on the same thing, it builds relationship. But when that thing is different, we can clash. Now, so we have a warning sign that looks like that. If I see the road that looks like that, I know that, you know, it's slippery. The problem is that, like in Canberra, there's a thing called black ice, right? And so it looks like this, a little bit damp, but it's actually ice. And I ride a motorcycle, and so I know that black ice is really dangerous. You can skid, you know, you can sort of lose traction in a car, and that's fine, but you lose traction on a motorbike and you're on the ground. So black ice is dangerous. And the thing is, this stuff can come out of nowhere. One minute you're talking to someone and you're relating to them and you've got things in common about sport or food or coffee, you know, and then the next minute there's some sort of like fundamental difference of identity and it can and things can turn a bit sour. But John, he says more on this because it's not just the case that we can have conflict because we have different identities, but we can have conflict. What he's essentially saying is that his logic is that the further away we get from God, the less life. As we move away from God's source of life, we have less love. And when we keep moving away, we turn up into murder. Like we're getting into hate. And so that's his basic logic. And so that's why it makes sense that if someone's like the other day, I don't watch much football, okay, but everyone at work's been talking about, you know, I've got some mates at work who talk about football every day, and so the Euro was on, I thought, okay, I'm going to wake up and see the little bit of the Euro, the final, so I watched the second half with my daughter Elena, and then during the day, like, one of my mates was showing some images from social media about what was happening after the game. And, you know, like the English, I don't know if you guys saw this stuff, but the English were like basically just outside the gates. And as the Italian supporters were coming through, they were just laying into them. Like they were just punching them and kicking them. And it was horrendous. And this is the other difference. Like, hey, John is saying, you know, like the world is distant from God. So expect these things. They're distant from the life. They're distant from the love. And so these things are going to happen. And really, this, I guess the whole point of this is that don't be naive. Like, sin is in the world. And people we're, you know, estranged from God. We're distant from God. And so verse 13, don't be surprised. Oops, wrong button. Okay, the second, we're in section two of the counselling session, and this is all about single vehicle accidents. So I said that I rode a motorcycle. It was quite a feat, like it was quite a challenge to get my motorcycle license, because obviously my parents, and they're here this morning, didn't want me to ride a motorcycle. And so the way that I had to try and convince them was to get into all the statistics, and one of the statistics that I found was that about 50% of motorcycle fatalities do not involve another car. And here's a picture. I don't know if you can see it clearly, but this guy is like come off the road and gone through a fence. Like he's just left the highway and gone through a fence. Like it didn't involve another car. And so it is with us. It's a dangerous world, and there's Cain's coming down, you know, down the highway, the white Holden Commodore. But we can take ourselves out as well. Or there's a white Commodore and we reflect, you know, our response to something that happens can send us off in the wrong way. You know, last week Bob talked about 1 John 1:10 that says that we're all sinners. And if you say you're not a sinner, you deny, you know, you're like, you're a liar. And so in this passage, so now we're looking at the passage in Genesis, God comes alongside Cain, and he's really playing the counselor sort of role here. You know, like the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry?" You know, like a good counselor, my wife's training to be a counselor. Why? You know, they always start with a question. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And a face fallen is basically depressed, right? And so God is being really gracious, and he's saying, he's seeing Cain angry and depressed, and he's really like that because Cain is putting his identity in this wrong stuff, in his own performance. And God is like saying, hey man, you can do it. You know, like if you do well in verse 7, will you not be accepted? Like, hey, Cain, we can do this. You know, rely on me and you're going to be accepted. But the other piece of counsel that God is saying to Cain is to know your enemy. Because the animal, he says, sin is couching at the door. Sin is subtle. Sin is like, so the image is like an animal that's preying on another animal, like a cat, you know, like whether you're talking about a lion or a little pussycat, you know, pussycat going for a mouse. What do? They sort of crouch down. And most of you can't see me now. And that's what sin does. It crouches down so as not to be seen. And we minimize sin. We say, oh, you know, I'm not a, you know, I don't have a problem with anger. I just express myself. I just say what I feel, you know. What's the other one I had here? I'm not addicted to work. I just have a good work ethic. And so there's all these ways that we minimize sin. But sin is powerful. And sin, you know, like, we don't just do sin. It's not just something you do. It is a power. And if you do sin, sin will do you. If you practice sin, it's got a power. Sin's desire is for you. It's like its desire is to control you, but you must rule over it. You've got to find God's grace to be able to rule over this sin. And so we see the way that sin has this bite back power. You know, like when you give yourself into desires in excess, you know, like even eating, you know, eating's good, but gluttony is not, and it has its impact, you know, like suddenly you find that you're growing. Or like sex is good, but when we take sex outside of God's bounds, it comes back and bites and ruins relationships. I love a good cleansing ale, and I like a nice beer is beautiful, but like beer can or alcohol destroys whole families. And so sin is a power, and it gets a hold of us, and we can't control it. So we've seen in Cain his struggle because he's not being able to relate to God, but we've also seen here God's counsel is saying, beware, you know, like the world is separated from God, and as you move away from God, sin is a power, and it's overpowering people, and it can cause casualties. And it's a dangerous road out there. But how do we get back on? Like we want to get back on the road. And so that's what we're going to do in our last point here. Experiencing Jesus' radical life. So let's imagine Jesus is now on the road and he's coming to earth. Okay? And so he's coming to live on earth. How is he going to prepare himself? Like we know, he knows there's going to be trouble. They're not going to like him. They're going to hate on him. How is he going to prepare for it? Is he going to put on a helmet? Because like that knife that we saw at the beginning, that knife is out and they're after him. How does he prepare? Well, when we go into verse 16, we see that in a sense, Jesus has not prepared the way that we might think. He has not put a helmet on. He's come to lay down his life and die. That's a strange sort of preparation. What we see here, again, is the word no, but it's different. This is no by experience. So it's not something that you just learn. It's something that you experience. And so you know how people talk about, well, there's pain and then there's childbirth. It's like, if you haven't had childbirth, you don't know anything about pain. You know, that's like, okay, all right. So I've got to take another example is like exhaustion. For me, you know, like there's exhaustion and there's Kokoda track challenge in less than 2 days. Like that for me was exhaustion. I finished it and words were coming out of my mouth, but I couldn't sort of link them up with my mind. That was, it was like weird words coming out. And that was exhaustion. And so here, like, but the idea is that you experience, by experiencing something, you see that truth in such a way that you see it differently from that moment on, and it will change the way you see that truth. And so love does have many facets. You know, like there's different sort of grades of love. You know, I can love coffee or I can love cycling because I enjoy it, but, you know, that's a limited love. Or I can have admiration, you know, for people, or, you know, like, I could say, you know, I love Tim Keller's preaching, you know, because I like Tim Keller's preaching, but I don't even know the guy. But I do respect it and appreciate it. There's also a love that maybe goes a bit further that's like a real sort of, yeah, a respect and an attraction and affection. And people who have that, whether it's in family or for other people, are capable of doing amazing feats of like loyalty and bravery and will even sacrifice themselves for that. But then what happens when the affection leaves or that person sort of turns? Where's the love? You know, like if we suddenly run out of gas, because that often is what happens. Like, you know, even in marriages, like you can have incredible love and affection and stuff, and then it's gone. So how do we get a love that will actually a love that will go further? And so that's what we want to look at here. And we're going to do a little comparison between Abel and Jesus and sort of match them up and do a bit of a look. I've even got a little matrix here, a little table, and we're going to fill it out. So we're going to assess each one against these characteristics down the side there. So we'll start with died. Did they both die? Yep, I think they both died. That was easy. Let's move on. Were they both innocent? I'd say yes, yeah, okay. So they both died. They didn't die because they did something wrong, okay? Now, obviously, Jesus is perfect, and in that way, he was more innocent. But when Abel died, it says that his blood was crying out, you know, and so there was a wrong. There's an injustice. Okay, let's go down to voluntary. I wouldn't say that Abel was looking to die. You know, like, hey, Cain, come on down. Bring your knife with you. That wasn't the plan. But when we look at this verse, but we know this, that he laid his life down for us. Jesus actually came with a purpose of dying. And so here, when we think of laying down his life, when we're thinking about sacrifice, maybe that the fact that John has referred to not just murdering, but butchering or slaughtering, is because that word slaughter is a word that you talk about when you're talking about sacrifice. And so there's sort of like an image that's coming through from Abel, like that didn't really do it, but Jesus that did, that he came with a purpose of sacrificing for us. And so when it says here he laid down his life, so the verb to lay down is something like, you know, okay, I'm gonna lay this down, you know, like you lay clothes on your bed. But often in the Greek when they use this, it's talking about something that you lay down, something precious. So this is very precious. It came from Aldi. I'm laying it down and it's precious. And maybe I'm thinking about giving it to someone. And what is, I guess, phenomenal about what is happening here is who is he laying it down for? Like, who has the power to hurt you the most? Is it in the distance, someone you've heard about, who's a bad person? Or is it someone who is like an intimate friend who has somehow turned? Because that is where like love can turn to hate. And yet, in a sense, that is our relationship with God. Like, God created us to be his friends, his creation. But we've turned. But he's not hating us. He's giving something to us. He's laying down something precious. His own life. And let's look lastly at the message of the blood. So in Genesis 4, God says, like Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. And it's a bit like in a soccer game, like when someone from the other team has done something wrong and, it's like, hey, like umpire, foul, can't you see it, Or like, I don't know if you guys remember John McEnroe, like the ball was out. And so here's like the cry out for justice, and that's what we see in Abel. So what do you think, what's the message of the blood? What's crying out from this blood of Jesus? What's the message? Because in Hebrews, it says, Hebrews 12:24, that Jesus sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there is a comparison. But what's it speaking? It's crying out, justified. Not guilty. And this is an absolute game changer, because what Jesus is laying down is giving us something that we don't deserve. And he's laying down himself. And the Bible in the New Testament often talks about putting on Christ. And so he's putting something down, but we're putting it on. He's giving everything that was his is now mine. And so if I've been in a crash and I feel guilty, or I feel impure, or I feel depressed, or I feel broken, or I feel hurt, like, basically, Jesus is saying, yeah, and I can take that away and give you this. This is my purity. You can be pure. This is my love. You can know love. And that love, no one can steal it away. This is an identity that is rock solid. And we don't have to feel like, like in the world, if you don't defend someone's, if you don't celebrate someone else, this is the difference between the world and us, is that we can be tolerant of the world. Our identity is not fragile. Our identity is rock solid. When Jesus gives you his justification and his purity and his love and his security, it's like no one can take it away. So if someone doesn't celebrate it, I'm okay, because it's still there. And this is stuff that John is saying, you need to like not just learn it, know it, but you need to know it. You need to experience it. And because this knowing, like if you've got this, it is so powerful that it will change you. The hard thing is to receive it. And even as Christians, we believe it, but we still find it hard to receive it. Because one, we don't feel like we deserve it. Or two, we want to deserve it. We want to feel like we're good enough that we don't need his grace. Like, God, give me your charity. Like, I'm good enough. We want to be good enough. But like, the challenge is to be like Abel, to be like a nothing. And to rely on his goodness, everything that he's giving us, And for that to be the center of our identity. And if you haven't experienced that, then pick up a Bible and read all about it, because it is phenomenal. And if you have been through stuff and you still feel like you've been in a crash at some point, whether it was yesterday or 10 years ago or longer, then like God can take that stuff away. He can, like, the crankshaft on the tail shaft of my car could not be straightened, but God can straighten us out, because he gives us this purity and his love and all these things that just that put us back on the road and make us whole again. But John's argument too is that it's so good that if you experience it, it will change you. And so just like as Jesus lay down his life and lay down, the demands and said, okay, I'm not gonna judge you. That I'll take that and I'll give you something else. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you healing. I'll give you wholeness. And so Jesus says, you know, like in the, how should we pray? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so we end up practicing what he's done to us. As he's forgiven us, we pass that on, because this love is so powerful, it just has that effect. In the end, 16. So in verse 17, Jesus lays this out. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Jesus gives us something real, his forgiveness, his love. And so we also will give real things to other people. We will give forgiveness. We will give love. We will give generosity. And in that little point in the chew over this in your outline, that would be a good thing to think about. What to whom could I extend forgiveness, love, generosity? Maybe you're going to hold back from something and take it yourself. Like, instead of criticizing something, give praise. So just a quick summary. The question, you know, has been, how can we stay on this troubled, dangerous road of life without getting knocked off? Or if we're getting knocked off, how can we get back on? Firstly, you know, realize what took us off. What's the problem? Like Cain got off because he was not relating to God, had not formed his identity for God and living by faith. Secondly, we've learned that the world is dangerous, because it's a world estranged from God, and sin has a power that will take other people out, and us can take us out in the process. But Jesus has an answer. He died in our place to give us what we don't deserve and to get us back on the road. And that life that he offers us is so powerful, it must change us. If it's in us, it will change us to love, to forgive, and to give generous to other people. Father, we just thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would make it come alive in us. Help us as a church, Lord, to experience your love and to give it out. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song, His Mercy Is More.